Well, as we head into the summer, we're going to be taking a new series. And when I talk about a series, it's the weekend messages that have this common thread that weaves throughout them. So during the summer season, as you duck in and out with family vacations and stuff like that, there's going to be this common thread that unites us. And this the series that we're in called Exposed, we're exploring a life that God sees, that he sees, and a life that he honors. And we're going to do that by taking a look at one particular man in the Old Testament book of the Bible, or Old Testament of the Bible. It's actually, his life is found in several books. And we've got a pretty good glimpse of this guy's life. It's not all of the details of it, but we've got a pretty good glimpse of this guy's life. And we know him in different ways, depending on what part of the story we're actually reading at this point. Some know him as King David, and those are certainly some of the high points. He's also known as David the shepherd boy. He's known as David the adulterer. He's known as David the outlaw. He is known as David the musician and psalmist. It's all the same guy. See, as we look at his life and the trajectory of life, we see these incredible highs. We see some horrible lows. And we see him just kind of living in the mundane everyday of life. And yet there was something that was said about him that has captured my heart and my attention. And it is this: David is described as a man after God's own heart. Yes, in all the ups and all the downs and all the stuff of everyday life, David was a man after God's own heart. God sees him. God honors him. God walks with him. Now, let's also admit, David plays a unique role in the redemptive history of God. There's a unique role that he plays in the ups and downs and everyday stuff of life. And in a very real way, you and I are not David. But as we look at his life, even in the uniquenesses of his role, there's some ways that we can learn. There's some ways that we can be stirred and even inspired. For when we see the life of David, we also see a bit of our own lives. Right? We see your life. In your life, you've got some incredible highs. You've got some horrific lows. And you've got the stuff that just is Tuesday. Right? And in the highs and lows and the mundane of life, there is actually a God who sees you. And as he sees you and your life in its fullness is exposed, there is a way that we can posture ourselves towards him that he would honor our lives in the ups, downs, and mundane. And so when we see David's life, we can see our own lives in that as well. And in some ways, even more important than what we see about us is what we see about God. For God reveals himself to David in the ups, downs, and every day of his life. In that same way, that very same God reveals himself to you in the ups, downs, and every day of life. And so while our life is exposed before him, God in his character is also exposed before us. And he's showing us who he is and who we are. And so that's this journey we're going to be taking throughout this summer. And we start off right at the beginning of the story. It's really the first time that we meet David. And we find this in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to jump right into our story. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Don't be concerned if you need to look it up in the table of contents. Nobody's going to look at you weird. Grab a Bible in the pocket in front of you if you don't have one, or use it on your phone. You can follow along on the screens too, whatever works best for you. I like it when you bring yours because there might be stuff that you can write in there, highlight, underline, circle, and those kinds of things. And if you got your Bible, then you can write in it. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" I'm going to get back to that story in just a moment, all right? So just kind of put a pin in it and we'll come back to it. So fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Now the horn, he wasn't talking about the horn in his, 63 Corvette. He wasn't talking about the horn that he played in high school band. It was like the horn of a ram, and he would use it as a container. So it stopped up on both ends. He would fill it with oil, and he's going to need that a little bit further down in the story. All right, so that's kind of this horn. Get the right picture in your mind. So he says, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, and I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul, the current king, hears about it, he's going to kill me. And he probably would have. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. you are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Now, Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Like Samuel, he was a prophet of God. Like, he usually only brought bad news. So they were afraid of what was going to happen to their village. And they asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse. So consecrated just kind of made them holy, like prepared them for what was about to take place. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. Now when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's one of those places you want to underline and circle in your Bible. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Now Jesse had 7 sons. How's that for trying to keep your house in order? Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. And so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Like, do you have one in your pocket somewhere? There is still the youngest, the least of stature. Jesse answered, he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. All right, so our first introduction to David. It's a little bit surprising, isn't it? See, you wouldn't have guessed that this is the one. You wouldn't have guessed that that's the one that would become king. But there's something important that we pull out of here, and it is this. When God sees you, he sees the real you. Do you get that? It actually seems significant. When God sees you, he sees the real you. There's plenty of fake yous around town, not the least of which hangs out on Facebook, social media of any kind, really. You know, you think about it, and what happens in this place? In this social world that's been constructed for us, you get to present an image of you. And as more and more people engage in social media, research is now being done with even some kind of minor longitudinal studies. And one of the things that it suggests is that Facebook, that engagement in social media, actually creates anxiety in people. The more a person engages in social media, the more they experience anxiety in them. Why? Because this is a dangerous world of comparison. Social media is a dangerous world of comparison. If you hang out there, you've probably experienced this a bit. I mean, there's this thing that Facebook itself does. They've got these brilliant algorithms, and they determine who you are. And you know that they determine who you are by the advertisements that come up on the side of your Facebook feed, your news feed. And sometimes you go, oh, that's really cool. I'd like to buy that, or I'd like to do that. And other times you're like, where did that come from? That seems weird. I was talking with a guy not too long ago, and his wife had recently gotten a job at a urology office. And so she's working in this urology office. And so their social circle expanded, and they began to like people and interact with people in the urology office. And pretty soon what happened is he began to get Facebook advertisements for prostate screenings. He's like, I wasn't looking for prostate screenings, but there they are in the newsfeed. Because Facebook says, oh, by what you like, by what you pay attention to, by what you post, by who your friends are, we know who you are. And so if you like a bunch of conservative stuff, Facebook is going to assume that you're a conservative, and they're going to taint their advertisements and their feed to conservatism. If you're a liberal, they're going to taint their feed and their algorithm to say that you're liberal. If you're a person of faith and you like Jesus stuff, then you're going to get more Jesus stuff in your newsfeed. It's just the way that this works. It's how this marketing works. But we do that even relationally with each other, too. We can make certain assumptions about other people and ourselves based on what we see come across the newsfeed, don't we? And it can create this anxiety inside of us. And so sometimes it's the anxiety of I don't measure up. So you see the vacation pictures. You think, oh, man, their vacation is awesome and mine is ridiculous. Like, we just did this. That wasn't that cool. Or you begin to even make judgments about who they are as a parent. So you see the picture of dad jumping into the pool and the kids are laughing and it's all right captured right there in the newsfeed. And you think, oh, I'm a loser, dad, because I sit by the pool and I yell at my kids when they jump and splash me. Right? So we begin to compare, don't we? We read the mommy blogs on there and we go, oh, I don't measure up as a mom. I don't measure up as a parent. My marriage doesn't match that stuff. My job doesn't match that one. I'm not nearly as successful as that person. Why? Because it creates this anxiety of comparison. We begin to believe the newsfeed. Sometimes we can even believe the newsfeed the other way, the stuff that we put out there, the image that we want to project. And so what happens in that? We begin to buy our own stuff. And so pretty soon we're beginning to believe that the thing that we put out there on social media is actually us. And if not careful, we can sucked into the singing like, I'm kind of awesome, right? I'm pretty cool. Like, I got 400 likes on the post that I made. Sure, it was a picture of a kitty cat and a monkey, but I got 400 likes. People like me. We begin to buy our own press. We begin to buy our own newsfeed. And pretty soon we're living in this reality where, in the supposed reality where, I'm pretty awesome. I'm pretty self-contained. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. I'm all that in a bag of chips. So our news feed can lie to us, and both of these are lies, right? They tell us that you don't measure up, you don't cut it, or they tell us you're all that, and you stand self-sufficient. Both of these things are a lie. Both of them are. And we don't just get it from our Facebook feed. We get this when we were a kid. We tried out for the sports team and we gave it our best shot, but coach said, you don't have what it takes. You're cut. We remember it as a kid. We did our best in school, but we never seemed to measure up to the other people in the class. And pretty soon, we just felt like failure upon failure upon failure when it comes to sitting in a classroom. We get it from our bosses who call us into the office and after 3 weeks, 3 years, or 30 years say, you're not cutting it. You need to go. We're going to go in another direction. It's when your wife calls you in, says we're done. Your husband walks away, says you don't measure up. You are not what I expected, right? It doesn't happen just on our Facebook feeds, does it? In life, we very easily experience the brokenness, the anxiety, and the turmoil of this comparison sort of life. And we ask ourselves the question, does anybody actually see me? Does anybody actually know me? And into that world where we experience that kind of anxiety, where we're continually being messaged that you're not enough or you're all that is, God speaks into this place and he reminds us that he sees us, that he sees you. And when God sees you, he sees the real you. Now that can both be encouraging and a little bit daunting, can it? Let's dig ourselves into this story here with David as we get to know him. As we go back to 1 Samuel and some of what's happening there, I want to give us a little bit of context. Right off the bat here, Samuel is writing in chapter 16 where God is saying to him, how long are you going to mourn that Saul is no longer king? Let's reverse the movie reel a little bit and go back to some of what was happening. God's intention and God's plan is that he was going to reveal himself to the world through this community of people. He called for himself a people, made them a nation, the nation of Israel. And there's this whole big story about how they became the nation of Israel. You can read that for yourself in the earlier portions of the Old Testament. But we get to this place where they have gotten to the promised land, the land where God was going to lead them, and they were established as this fledgling little nation. Tribes all had their territory, and they were together this nation, the nation of Israel. Well, God's intention is that they would be his people, he would be their leader. But after a time, that didn't seem good enough for them. And so the people began to grumble a little bit. You see, as this fledgling little nation, they looked at the world around them and they saw the other nations around them, and those other nations had something that they didn't have, and it made them a little bit jealous. That thing that they saw that the other nations had that they didn't have? A king. And so they began to talk to God, to cry out to God and say, God, give us a king. We want a king. And God was saying, no, you really don't want a king. Like, yes, we do. We want a king with all our hearts. We want a king. And he said to them, no, no, you really don't want a king. And they said, yes, we do. And he said, no, you don't. And he said, here's what's going to happen to you. He's going to enslave you. He's going to send your sons to war. He's going to take your daughters for himself, and he's going to tax you, tax the living daylights out of you. That's what a king is going to do. And what did the people say? Yes, that's what we want. What? How ridiculous is that? 2020 hindsight is amazing. Though actually, we're probably cut from the same cloth. But they begged and they begged and they begged. And finally God said, okay, you've got a king. And so through the prophet Samuel, the prophet who was meant to speak for God, Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. And everybody was all excited. Saul was crowned. He got a throne. We're building a palace. Like, we're established. Like, we are legit because now we have a king. And so that was how they were processing these things. So what happens in time? Saul begins to buy the news feed. He checks his Facebook 18 times a day, and he sees how awesome he is. He gets all the likes in the kingdom. He gets all the shares in his news feed, and pretty soon he's buying the news feed. And he begins to think he's all that in a bag of chips. And so he begins to do things on his own accord. Like, I know God said to sacrifice to him according to this, but I would rather do this instead. And so every opportunity that Saul takes, he begins to do things by his own strength and determining for himself what he believes is right. And the more he did that, the more God frowned on him. And God removed his hand of blessing from Saul. And through the prophet, God spoke to Saul and said, Saul, you have disobeyed me. You have disappointed me. Now Saul, he was an amazing looking character. He was strong, he was fit, he was big. We're even told he stood a head above the rest. I kind of am jealous of that, right? I'm just an average guy. I'm looking up to too many people. Like, I wish I stood, like, how powerful would that be? Saul took that power in his own mind and into his own hands. And over time, God said, Saul, you're done. I've withdrawn my hand from you, and I'm going to remove you from the throne. That's what Samuel was grieving here at the beginning. This place where Samuel said, I saw him, I looked at him like he was supposed to be a great king, but he was a failure and God has removed his hand. And so now the prophet says, I have to go and by God's direction find a new king. So he goes to the town of Bethlehem. Might sound familiar to you if you know the Jesus story. He went to the town of Bethlehem and he goes into Jesse's sons because that's where God was leading. And Jesse brings out his oldest, right? Because it's all about the oldest, particularly in that culture. It's all about the oldest. Some of you sitting here, you're the oldest. And you say, yes, it is indeed all about the oldest. Those of us youngest beg to differ. So he pulled out the oldest, figured that would be the one. He looked at him. And what does Samuel write here for us? He's like, oh, he was a good-looking dude. He's got a lot of the same characteristics as Saul. And what does God say? Park here for a second on verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance. People buy the news feed. But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. I love this. I don't know if you caught this as we were reading ahead. So God just like, Samuel, like, we're looking at this completely different. I look at the heart. You look at the outward appearance. Trust me. I'm going to call who I'm going to call. And then you go just a couple of lines later, which line is it? David comes in, verse 12, so he sent for him, had him brought in. And what is Samuel write here? He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Like, this is a total faceplant moment for God. He's like, seriously, Samuel, I just got it out of my mouth. Like, I just said the words. People look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And what are you all excited about when David comes walking into the room? Man, it's a good-looking kid. Oh, right? Aren't we a lot like Samuel, too? Like, we just can't get our eyes off of the stuff that we see. And yet God is saying he sees beyond what we see with our physical eyes. And he sees into the heart of a person. He sees you. And when he sees you, he sees the real you. Not the fake you, not the pretend you, not the loser you, not the successful you. He sees you. Here we are learning this lesson together with Samuel. And so David comes in and God says, that's the one. See, we can read this and we back up the story a little bit. again, when God had told Samuel, I'm taking my hand off of Saul, he's done, I'm going to remove him from the throne. He says to Samuel, I'm going to send you on a search for the next king. He will be a man after my own heart. That's who you're looking for. And so when God sees David, the youngest, the stinkiest, the least likely, the surprising choice, God says, that's the one. God saw the heart. And what did he see? He saw a heart after God himself. And so David kneels down before Samuel the prophet. The prophet takes the horn of oil and pours it out over his head. It drips through his hair, runs down his scrawny little, not old enough yet, beard. And by the time the oil falls to the ground, Israel has a new king. See, as God called him, David responded to the call of God. David could have walked in and went, oh, no, I'm out. He could have not believed, but he trusted and he knelt down in that humility. So he trusted God's calling on his life. He also trusted God's timing. So David is anointed right there. His brothers all see it. His dad sees it. Imagine how that changes things a little bit. Imagine how that changes this family dynamic. And yet, where did David go after that? We would have expected that he would be anointed king and together they would march into the capital and that he would walk up. Like, I can see it in my mind. This is like the best part of the movie. He walks in and he says to Saul, sitting on the throne, he says, excuse me, Saul, you're in my seat. I'm the king now. Right? Kind of like we can understand that sort of bravado. We can understand that sort of hubris. We can understand that sort of pride. But where does David go? Back to the sheep. He was just anointed king. Like, he was just picked number one in the draft. And he goes back to working at McDonald's. Right? How crazy is it? Because David had this innate trust, this sense of trust that when God says it, it will be done. And so if God has anointed me king, in his time, he not only trusted the calling, he trusted God's timing. See, it's that measure of trust that made him a man after God's own heart. Now, God called David for something very specific and very unique, not only to be king of that day, but in calling David to be the king of Israel, he was actually setting up something that would play out generations after that time. You see, what God revealed in the choosing, in the calling of David, is that God doesn't necessarily call the expected person. As we look generations after David, frankly, in the family lineage of David and from the town of David, God again chooses the most unlikely of servants, Jesus. Nobody expected Jesus, Messiah, would come the way he came. They expected grandeur and a spectacular entrance when Messiah would come. But instead, Messiah came steeped in poverty and isolation. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody knew who he was. For about 30 years, nobody knew him other than as his dad's apprentice, the carpenter. And even once he began to be more well-known, people really questioned and really doubted who he was. He was not who they expected. And look at who Jesus calls. He called unexpected people. He didn't get the bourgeois of his days. He didn't go to the palaces and call the powerful to himself. He called this ridiculous group of people to be his followers. One after one, he said, come, follow me, come, follow me, come, follow me. And he said it to, you know, a couple of guys there. They were zealots. Like, they were ready to go to war at a moment's notice, go to war against their oppressors, the Romans. He had somebody in there who actually was a tax collector working for the oppressors, the Romans. He had a guy in there who wouldn't stand up to the pressure and would betray him with a kiss. It was an unlikely group of people. God sees the heart when we see the outside. You say, well, he kind of missed it. Like Judas. Like, he batted pretty well. I mean, 11 out of 12 isn't bad, but he must not have seen the heart. I'd actually contend to you that he did. I would contend to you that he knew Judas's heart. And he knew that the unlikely plan of God as it rolled out would require a betrayer. And he saw the heart of a betrayer. So he chose. And I would contend for you today that God continues to choose the unlikely. He continues to choose the unlikely. There might be people in your life as you look around and you'd say, man, you probably maybe even thought about this, like, man, they would be a great Christian. Like, you're working with them and they're just an upstanding person. They're a good person and they're a kind person. You're like, man, they would be a great Christian. Right? So there are people that we kind of see this. And then we look at ourselves, we're like, I make a horrible Christian. Like, I'm bad at this. Like, some of you are even here, and part of your doubts are around, like, I don't know that I belong here. Like, I walked into church, and this place might get struck by lightning because I know who I am. God sees you. And when God calls you as he sees you. He doesn't make a mistake in that. And even in this day, through his Holy Spirit, he is calling people to himself. And it's that same call that he issued in the day of Jesus that says, come follow me. You, come follow me. You, follow me. So the first call that God places in our lives is the call to follow him. Say yes to him. And it's that first call when we step into that reality and it seems so unlikely, it seems so outrageous at times. The call to follow is a call to forgiveness. It's a call to freedom, where we are no longer bound and held hostage by our sin and the corruption of humanity in our own souls, but rather can be brought into a life where we thrive in the freedom that he and he alone offers us through faith in Jesus Christ. So the first call that he places on us is the call to follow him. But he's not done. It's not the only call that he places on us. For as we say yes to him in that moment, he invites us into a journey where we get to say yes to him daily. It's not about that one time yes and whew, we made it home safely. But rather that one time yes blows the doors wide open to a life of yes, where he issues a call to us daily to follow him, to trust him. And so where the first call is a call to say yes, to follow him, the successive calls are the calls to trust him and follow him on mission. For he is still on mission in this world. Just like in the day of David, where God was working in human history to reveal himself to the world through a group of people who were his own people. Their role in redemptive history was to draw people to God, that God would be blessed, that God would be glorified, that God would be honored through how they lived with him. God is still working through history, through time and space. He is working redemptively. And he is calling to himself a community of people, not bound by national boundaries, but bound by his grace that marks us as we have said yes to him. And it's through this people that God would reveal himself to the world around us, through a group of people who are learning to submit themselves to him, to walk with him in the yes on a daily basis. That is a community of people that God is searching for, that God is calling to himself. And it is that community of people that God will use to explain himself to the world around us. And so while that initial yes is such an important one, our daily yes is also important. It's a part of the calling that God has placed on us. And sometimes don't you feel inadequate to that? Don't you sometimes feel inadequate to the calling of God placed on you? It's that nudge, that prompting that he puts on you to reach out to another person. You say, but I'm an introvert. We don't do those things. We don't talk to people until we've known them for 30 years. God says, yeah, I see you. I know you. Trust me. And God prompts and stirs, and he calls us to forgive. And we say, but you don't know what she did. How hurt I am. I can't forgive. He says, I see you. I see. Nothing has escaped my attention. Trust me. There are different places where God is calling you, where God is prompting you, and you're wrestling with him. You're wrestling with them, aren't you? I don't want to say yes. But catch this. The yes that he invites us to is the very thing that will grow our faith. Because don't we say, my faith is inadequate? I don't have enough. And it's that very invitation to trust him that grows our faith. See, here's something that you can bank on. Here's a promise that you can trust. God will call you to trust him tomorrow with a trust that exceeds your trust of him today. God will call you to trust him tomorrow with a level of trust that exceeds your trust of him today. See, in the very moment that we say, yes, I sit in this, and I go, good, I'm here, and God says, but go there. We say, no, I trusted you for this. He says, I know, but I want you to trust me for this. Nope, we're good. And he says, no, this is where you are. Right? You go back and forth in this whole thing. God is going to lead you to a place of trusting him tomorrow that will exceed your capacity to trust him today. Listen to this. If your faith in Christ hasn't stretched your version of comfort, then you are not trusting and you are not following. Let me say that again. If your faith in Christ hasn't stretched your version of comfort, then you are not trusting and you are not following. Because he will lead you to a place where you must trust him. Because that's the ballgame. And so it begins with the calling. Will you trust his calling? Be rest assured, he is calling. For some of you, he is calling you home. For the first time in your life, you're done. You're done carrying the burden of your own shame and guilt and sin. And you just want to go home. He's calling you home. He says, come, follow me. And that first step of trust will take you into something that will blow your mind. And for those of us who have taken that step of trust, he calls again today. He says, will you join me? Will you join me? Will you join me in making sure that there's a world that knows that there is peace? Will you join me in proclaiming to a world that there is a love that is not based on performance? Will you join me in proclaiming a forgiveness that is real and good and true? Will you join me in telling the people around you, God says that I love them and that I want to be with them too? Every day, God will lead you to those places. Do you trust his calling? Let me pray for us. Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have shown yourself faithful and true. And you see. You look beyond the newsfeed and you know who we are. And that's a little scary because we're trying to hide a bunch of who we are from you. We don't want you to see that stuff. And yet you do. And you invite us to know you and walk with you. Oh, God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, some of us are afraid. You call us to things that stretch us beyond what we are capable of, and we don't like it. And we're resisting you. Even today, we're resisting you. God, we repent of that resistance. Forgive us for that sin. And draw us into a place where we trust you more fully. Grow our muscles of trust and faith, not so that we can stand in our own comfort, but so that we can move forward with you where you go and lead. We will trust you. So we offer you ourselves in humble submission. And we give you ourselves for you, Jesus, our King, the King above all kings, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.